Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, He had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So you're all giddy. You're getting married in the morning or sometime, and oh, it couldn't be more exciting.
This is
Wretched Radio. Are you engaged? Have you received counseling to inform you of what you can expect right after you say, I do? If not, we're here to help. You see, most of us never received any of this information. We were never counseled in this. Well, okay, not all of us. Many of us never were told what to expect when we got married. And so we entered into it thinking, this is just going to be a guess because I'm just so head over heels in love. And then reality hits. Dave Harvey was writing 6 surprises about every premarital counseling session, what the premarital counselor should cover. And this list, while perhaps not exhaustive, profoundly helpful. And if you are not engaged, but perhaps you're married, you're going to go, yeah, that's right, I learned that lesson. And maybe you learned that lesson the hard way. Wisdom desires to learn not from the school of hard knocks, but from others. So let's let Dave Harvey help all of us do better in our marriages. 6 surprises. Number 6. We'll do it in reverse order, like we're Casey Kasem or something. Number 6, the sin surprise. I know everything is just ducky. Anytime you run into something, you run into a disagreement, you work it. Oh, honey, that's a, don't, we'll just, then you get married, and all of a sudden you realize, wow, my spouse actually sins a lot. Now, please note, while you're learning that about your spouse is learning that about you. Why? Because dating, courting, being engaged, it's not reality. It's just not. You're on your absolute best. You are trying to woo and win. And so we don't show a lot of ourselves. If you want to try to learn about your spouse and their sin, here's, I think, there's 2 ways that you can do that before you get married. Now, I'm not saying this causes you to call off the wedding. This just helps you to know what you can expect. 2 areas, 2 places where you can learn about your fiancé. Home and church, period. Home and church. With their family. If you can spend time with your pre-in-laws, you're going to see the real her, the real him, more. Because that's where we let our sin hair down. The second place is the church. Talk to people. Tell me about my fiancé. What do you know about my fiancé? How does he or her serve? What do you think are the best parts about? What do you think are the struggle areas? Now, this is not to use these things as a cudgel, which I do believe is a word that only Christians use. I'm not sure. I've never... Club, I think, is the pagan word. Cudgel is the Christian word. Find out about your spouse's sin so that you're not shocked. Here's what Dave Harvey said. Your fiancé is more sinful than you know. If their sin hasn't already surprised you, get ready. It will. Not that they're hiding something. You just don't have eyes to see what's there. Besides, we all hide it, don't we? This is why you should seek counsel from friends, family, and the church before a relationship gets serial. Surprise number 2. The conflict surprise. That's right. 2 human beings tend to have 2 different opinions, which means 2 human beings tend to fight. Gonna happen. No. Who is, do you suspect, a fellow that you would esteem as being a really holy guy, or gal, for that matter? that person has been in a fight with his spouse. Guaranteed. There's just nobody who's never... Now look, it doesn't mean pots and pans are flying, but it does mean there is conflicts. According to marriage gurus, writes Harvey, conflicts simply indicate a lack of communication skills. That could be a reason for some conflicts, but there is a more profound reason, the core reason, in James chapter 4. You want something, your spouse or child thwarts you, so you murder. There you go. You want something, you don't get it, you kill. With your words, attitude, the big chill, whatever. There's conflict that is bound to happen. Why? Because we all have pride, and we all think that everything should happen exactly the way that I want. And when it doesn't, we go to war. And that is true for your fiancé. It's just, oh, my buttercup would never, ever get angry and get into... Yes, she will. You don't understand, my man. He's just... I've just never seen him get upset. You will. Get ready. Don't be surprised. Number three, the slow change surprise. What in the world has taken so long? Why don't they just get with the program? There's a lot of reasons. Number one, God could be using it to work on you. To demonstrate you can't change anybody. You can work on yourself, but you can't change your spouse. Maybe God wants to grow you in patience. God wants to grow you in love. Maybe God wants to grow you in forgiveness. You say, you're telling me that God is using my spouse's sins to grow me in holiness? Yep, that's what I'm saying. Don't be surprised that they do not change quickly. But know this, God is at work in that mess for both of you. And please remember, you can't change quickly either. It's hard. Surprise number four. Yep, we're going to use that word, intimacy. Surprise! Yeah. That's right, we Christians should never blush in talking about this. It is God-ordained. Only the fallen world has made it dirty. We should always think of it in clean terms, if done in the right context, one man, one woman. So why is sex a surprise? Well, sometimes it doesn't go as spanky as maybe you hoped it would. Here's a list of some things to consider. Your spouse has a past. Maybe your spouse experiences physical pain during the act. Maybe your spouse has inhibitions. Maybe your spouse has shame. Maybe your spouse lives under the cloud of sexual abuse. Don't be surprised if it isn't difficult for your spouse. It could be for a lot of reasons. So how do you work through that surprise? You work in two ways. Number one, you're understanding. You don't impose. You don't force. You don't get angry. And the second way you work at intimacy is being a sacrificer. That act is not about you. It is about serving your spouse. Intimacy is work on many levels. Don't be surprised. It's work to be prepared for intimacy, sir. This is just for you. If you just think that you can ignore your spouse all day and then come nighttime, just, hey, let's get with it here. Mm-mm. It's work. Surprise. Number five, the parents and the in-laws. Surprise. Look, the relationship is different. You have left and you have cleft. You're supposed to leave and cleave to your spouse, but that doesn't mean that we don't honor our parents anymore. We do, but that doesn't mean that we have to obey what they say. It's now between husband and wife, and yet we continue to honor parents, and that requires a little bit of work. Don't be surprised if that doesn't go real well. Furthermore, you've got in-laws to deal with. Where are we going for Christmas? What about Thanksgiving? Last week we didn't, and then your uncle is always... It's a lot of work. Don't be surprised. And finally, a surprise number six from Dave Harvey. When it comes to marriage, the forgiveness is costly. Surprise. He writes, perhaps the most painful and courageous part of forgiveness is when we must absorb the cost of a spouse's sin. Doesn't go away quickly. It can sting for a long time, but we forgive, and we forgive fast. There's going to be issues, guaranteed. Words spoken, money lost, vows broken. And sometimes those things get stuck on repeat. What will you do? The question is not whether your spouse is going to surprise and disappoint you. The question really is, how will you respond to your sinning, failing spouse? If you're expecting them to be perfect, plan on misery. You're going to be doubly disappointed. If you're thinking that your hubby is going to be a knight in shining armor, I guarantee you it's going to rain and he's going to rust, and you're going to be disappointed. Sir, if you think Buttercup is there to make you happy, she's there to help you grow in holiness. Prepare to be disappointed, and prepare to forgive. And you're going to have to forgive your spouse and your children probably more than any other people on the planet because you spend so much time with them. How do you make your way through all of these surprises? Remember that you're the biggest sinner in the house who's been forgiven by a gracious Savior. Then, when you hit surprise after surprise after surprise and disappointments and failures and sins, you will be able to quickly say, I forgive you that little because I have been forgiven much. Are you prepared for the surprise of marriage? This is Wretched Radio.
It's time for a drive-by minute.
A lot of times when people come in for counseling for whatever problem, we as biblical counselors have been tempted to go right to the imperative and say, well, you need to write down everything you eat. You need to repent of this. You need to not eat after 7 p.m. You go to a bunch of rules and laws that might work. And actually, they probably would work. This food issue is really pretty simple on the external part. If you eat less and exercise more, you will lose weight. It's physics, essentially, and biology. By the way, I know I'm supposed to do that. What I need is the power to do it, which I lack. And I need the right motivation. And this is true universally of change. Again, it's the drunkard. It's the guy into porn. It's the person who's struggling with homosexual actions and desires. Is that we need a heart change. The rules of the law alone will not transform us.
You can get drive-by biblical counseling too and all our drive-by resources at wretchedradio.com.
If you are involved in Sunday school, or you have homeschoolers, or you're just a Christian, would you please think about getting Life is Best, our brand new, thanks to you, 13-episode pro-life TV show to teach the saints how to defend life. It is gospel-saturated and profoundly helpful in a culture of death. Please consider getting a copy of Life is Best at wretchedradio.com. The next time somebody tells you that you Christians shouldn't be so pro-life unless you're willing to take care of the mothers who keep their babies, give them the web address preborn.org. Not only does this amazing ministry preach the gospel to every woman who comes into one of their clinics, not only do they show free ultrasounds to women who 80% of the time choose life, but they also help women after they deliver their babies with goods, with services, with money. It is an amazing ministry that I would like to encourage you to consider supporting. $140 will pay for 5 free ultrasounds. Would you please consider doing that at preborn.org, preborn.org.
How do we as Christians confront our culture with a message that is offensive without being personally offensive? Prepare to go face to face with our lost and confused culture. Join Todd as he dares to proclaim the gospel at Georgia Tech, the University of Georgia, and the Minnesota State Fair. Speaking the truth in love is a delicate balance, so get your copy of Face to Face at wretchedradio.com today. Remember, your purchase helps us proclaim amazing grace. Thank you.
Books of the Bible. Zechariah was a prophet who preached God's judgment, repentance, and the promise of salvation to the Jews returning from exile. He relays a series of apocalyptic visions, focusing on the coming of Christ, the final salvation of God's people, and the final judgment upon sinners. Remember, that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of prophecy. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Eureka! I finally found it. This is Wretched Radio. For years, and I kid you not, for years, I have been searching for a formula, a checklist of things that a young man or a boy can do to accomplish becoming an adult. You see, these days, culture has decided you can become a man, you can become a woman later and later and later into your 30s. If I'm not mistaken, they say that you're not an adult until you're 35. Zoink, Scoob. That's a little too slow for the Bible, which points toward putting away childish things as quickly as possible and rushing to adulthood. My mistake in trying to figure out how to articulate that was a list. I needed a list. Join a club, read these books, read those types of books, volunteer like this, wear that, and I wasn't coming up with anything helpful. And then I read an article by David Gunderson titled Six Ways to Avoid Delayed Adulthood. And he articulated, well, I guess it would be six concepts, big ideas that a young man or a young woman can grasp and start applying it to their individual situation. The reason lists don't work is that there are far too many scenarios. I don't know where every kid lives, what their parents are like, if they even have parents, socioeconomic, what their church is like. So instead, please, if you are younger or you are a mom or dad and you don't want your child to become an adult when they're receiving Social Security simultaneously,
my goal,
please teach them these big ideas to have them apply it as they go through their life every single day. This is what the Bible does. If you noticed, the Bible is not this monstrously big tome that tells everybody in every circumstance precisely what to do. It couldn't do that without filling the universe, because that's how many scenarios there are. Instead, the Bible teaches, here is the truth, now apply it rightly. And so for your consideration, six ways to avoid delayed adulthood. Number one, these are all up, by the way. Wake up. And the admonition here is desire. Here's what David Gunderson wrote. Like children, all young adults, hold on. Okay, now I can see. Like children, all young adults grow whether they want to or not. They gain life experience. They acquire relationships. They develop an educational portfolio. But there's a difference between haphazardly developing and intentionally maturing. Maturity at its most granular level requires desire. So here's the first big idea. If you are younger and you want to be mature and you want to stand head and shoulders above your peers, even if you're shorter than them, desire being an adult. Because almost every secular 12-step, 10-step, 17-step program, every psychologist grasps this, and so does every biblical counselor. Until somebody wants help, until they desire change, until they no longer want to be in a slew of sin, they're never going to get better. Oh, they can try. They can apply this or that. But until they want it, they usually don't accomplish it. Do you want to be an adult? Want it. Step number two. Remember, these are all ongoing all the time. Sign up. Have commitment. Because desire isn't enough. Without a set of rules and commitments, even a desire for maturity can just end up on the heap of good intentions. There's a reason that would-be soldiers enlist, that graduates enroll, that couples get engaged. It's commitment. I'm embracing this. And it strengthens us as it starts to get harder and harder. So number one, do you want to become an adult? Want it. Number two, commit to it. It's not going to be easy. Your friends, come on, let's go to the... And you are going to have to go, I'm committed to being an adult. I'm not going to do that childish thing. This is hard work. Anything great, anything grand, anything big requires work. Studying a foreign language, learning an instrument. It is work. Do you want it? Commit to it. Number three, show up. Have faithfulness. Signing up is one thing. Showing up is another. Too many young people, they just don't do it. They want the platform without the persistence. That's pretty good alliteration and wisdom. They want favor without faithfulness. But the main part of maturity and influence is simply showing up when we said we would and doing what we know we should. The majority of maturity is faithfulness. If you're younger, may I ask you a question? Do you do your chores willingly, happily, and excellently? Do you ever volunteer at church? Do you ever do things for people? When asked and you say, I will, do you? Be faithful. You see, this is not a list to say, volunteer at church for this many hours, do this for your sister, do that for your brother. No, these are big ideas that you have to be mindful of every single day. And I don't mean that in a Jon Kabat-Zinn mindfulness kind of way. You need to be thinking on these things. Desire adulthood. Commit to it. And be faithful. Keep acting maturely. You're going to become that. Because that's what being an adult is. Being an adult is a commitment to being a godly adult. It's a commitment to doing what we say we're going to do, even when it's mundane. Step number four, I can't say that. That's a bad word. Be quiet. It says shut up. I'll go with be quiet. Have some humility. Don't talk all the time. James 1 stresses this. Be slow to speak. Remember, you have two cliches for a reason. Rather than sharing humbly while seeking to learn, we often speak arrogantly while seeking to lecture, long before our time has come. But the truly maturing, no maturity, it takes time. So we zip it and learn. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. If you would like to mature, when you're around adults especially, listen, learn, ask questions. Don't volunteer. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have anything good to add or anything to say that might contribute, but just be slow to offer it. Why? Because you're on a higher quest to learn and mature. Step number five, if you're young and you want to act like an adult because you are an adult, step up. Have courage. This is not a sissy's game, whether you're a male or female. This is not easy. Closing our mouths, opening our ears, vital, but we should develop it out of humility rather than fear, patience rather than indifference. If you want to mature, you must learn to step up and speak up and lead out in appropriate ways, in appropriate settings, for appropriate purposes. No one matures much without exercising a regular dose of courage. Hey, Tony, Want to go try this new bag of pot that I just bought because the government made it legal? It's okay, you know.
No, I don't.
Hey, you're an adult. Now, look, that's not going to be easy because you're going to feel peer pressure. And your flesh, that carcass that hasn't been redeemed yet, is going to petition you to participate in bad things. Take courage. Man up. Put your pants on. Play the man. Or woman. And finally, step number six, get up. Resilience. Everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. That is wisdom from the great philosopher boxer Mike Tyson. Take heed. If you want to grow, you'll have to face the challenges that growth entails. Maturing and marathoning, they go together. It's going to be a process. It's going to be hard. It's going to hurt. You'll have to hit walls and push through them. So, young man, young lady, are you plying yourself so that you can become an adult quickly? Dad, mom, are you helping your child with these things? I've struggled even to articulate this in the past. Well, you see, in order to be, like, mature and stuff, you want to be mature and stuff. That's the best I had. This is better. Now, if you got better ideas, by all means, write a blog. Send them to me at idea@wretchedradio.com. But consider these and start encouraging your child at a young age to grasp these. You say, how young? I don't think it has to be done before they cut the umbilical cord, but perhaps shortly thereafter. Kids are going to act like kids. We get that. But it does not have to be extended and delayed. And for so many kids, they never become adults. Yeah, they shave. Yeah, they wear makeup. They drive. They vote. But they're nowhere near biblical adulthood. If we want our kids to be different and exhibit the lack of folly that we see in the world, race them to adulthood. Thanks, David Gunderson. This is Wretched Radio.
Pornography, it's everywhere, and no one's immune. That's why we bring you Slaying the Lust Dragon. According to a Pure Life Ministries poll, 68% of evangelical men view pornography. And that same poll finds 50% of evangelical pastors admit to viewing pornography. Slaying the Lust Dragon. Available at wretchedradio.com. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. It's our biggest drive-by offering to date. Drive-by Biblical Counseling. To give you the wisdom to understand and give counsel to people struggling with mental and emotional issues. Over one dozen presenters from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors bring you more than 25 hours of content in 92 biblical counseling lessons, along with complete PDF speaker notes and outlines. Drive-by Biblical Counseling. Available now at wretchedradio.com.
Important dates in Christian history. Henry VIII's act of supremacy makes the king, not the pope, head of the Church of England. While Henry's concerns were largely political, his archbishop, Thomas Cranmer, worked to mold the Anglican Church into a thoroughly Protestant church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friedman.
Law, 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 and no gospel. This is Wretched Radio. How many times have you heard this sermon? James chapter 1 and verse 26 talks about the widows and the orphans, and that we, if we really are Christians, we should be taking care of them. Are you taking care of the widows? How many children have you adopted? Do you ever take care of the people on the street? What about the poor? Get on it! All of which has its place. But all too often, that is where the amen comes in. Do it, do it, do it, do it. Law, law, law. And make no mistake about it. This is not a diatribe to remove anything that might cause somebody to go, wow, I don't think that I'm doing enough here. Not suggesting that at all. But if that is all a sermon contains, do this, then it is not a Christian sermon. As correct as it may be, if all a preacher does, let's just say that the preacher does, I'm going to preach on the Ten Commandments. Well, you can't go wrong with that now, can you? And the preacher starts opening them up. Thou shalt have no other gods before. Who's been before God in your life? What is that? That's law. Great. You shall not make graven images. Have you ever put yourself on the throne of your life? You bet you have. Don't take God's name in vain. Have you ever taken God's name, used it in a coarse fashion? Have you ever said, like, bumped into a guy walking his dog the other, when was it? I guess yesterday. And he punctuated his language with... I hesitate to say, good, and then the name of our God, he would say, the name Lord, regularly. Have you done that and casually use God's name? Law. Now, is that correct to do that? Yes, but now let's imagine the pastor makes his way all throughout the Ten Commandments, and that's all he... And have you ever looked with us? And have you ever been angry? And have you ever... And that's it. That's the sermon for Christians. Amen. Let us be people who keep the laws. That was nice. But that's not really a Christian sermon per se. I heard a sermon on Sunday on James chapter 1 and verse 26 that found the balance. Our pastor, he's just a gem of a preacher. He found the balance. Did he have any finger pointing? In a loving way, yeah, he did. He's just such a sweet guy. I think he personally just finds it a challenge to be one who points a bony finger. But he did, nevertheless, in a gentle shepherding kind of way, and you felt conviction because we don't do enough. We don't. But that's not where the amen comes in. That just leaves you demoralized. That leaves you feeling as guilty as you actually are. And it doesn't leave you with a whole lot of hope, a whole lot of motivation, or a whole lot of inspiration. So what should a sermon on James 1:27, it's 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What is the Christian way of doing that? Well, it can talk about God's heart, that he is the chesed God, and true religion is chesed-like. It's being compassionate, because that's what our God is like. And he stoops, as high as he is, he stoops, he cares for the orphans and widows, he's very mindful of them. That's what the book of Ruth is about. Well, it's, of course, it's about pointing to the Messiah and the kinsman redeemer, that Boaz is a type of Christ. It also shows how the line from Abraham, the seed was kept intact, the line of David. We get that. But it's also a story of women, not one, but two women who were destitute. Orpah leaves, so we don't get to track with her. But with Naomi and Ruth, it's the story of what that God takes care of. Why? Because he's the high and holy God who stoops to care for people. And if we love him, we'll do the same. And so the sermon should have visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, because then we're acting like God. But here's the problem now. We don't do that, do we? I don't care who you are. Tony, I actually thought of you on Sunday morning. And what was the name of the woman in Minnesota who wanted to build the orphanage? Mary Jo... Mary... Okay. No. Copeland. Mary Jo... That's a different story.
Yes, it is.
Mary Jo Copeland, I believe, was her name. She was a Catholic nun, and she wanted to build an orphanage, and the government shut her down. They thought it wasn't nice. They thought the foster system was better, to bop the kids all over the place, to never have any stability. They didn't like the idea of institutionalizing these kids, and so they just shut it down. She couldn't do it. So I don't care if you're Mary Jo Copeland and you start an orphanage and you take care of the orphan. You're not doing enough. And you don't care enough. We never do. There's so many people we pass by. There's so many people in our world. There's so many people in our church. There are so many people in our neighborhood. There's so many people that we drive by. There's so many people in our family that we could be helping. Do you feel the weight of this? The Christian sermon doesn't say, now get on it, amen. The Christian sermon says, you need somebody who's better than you, don't you? You need a savior, don't you? Because you don't measure up to God's chesed standard. You're not nearly as loving, kind as you should be. You need Jesus, don't you, friend? He was perfectly, perfectly loving, kind. He demonstrated it perfectly all the time. This is why we see Jesus healing everybody. Read the Gospel of Mark, and if you do not get the sense that Jesus worked night and day healing people, taking care of people, because he's the chesed God, you're just not reading the Gospel right. Healing, 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 casting out, and healing, healing, feeding, taking care of. Why? Because he is the chesed God, and he is better at it than you are. You don't have a chance of meeting his standard, but he meets his own standard because he is the standard, and you get all the credit for it. That's how good our God is. He sees you, somebody who should have compassion, who doesn't, and he says, I'll credit you with my compassion because I also stoop to you, sinner. I stoop to take my goodness and give it to you because I am that good of a God. We need that God, don't we, saint? We need that Jesus, don't we? And furthermore, if we want to grow in compassion and in loving kindness, to desire more and more to set aside self and lay it down for others, we need a role model. How do we get like that? How do we become that? By studying the one who is that. That's how we do it. By staring at Jesus with unveiled face, what happens? We get transformed from glory unto glory. We become more and more like him. What do we see when we study Chesed Jesus? We see one who did not consider equality a thing to be great. I don't demand my right to act as God. Set it aside. Was perfectly obedient to the Father in everything. And humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Study that and you're going to become more compassionate. We've got a good God. We've got a gracious Savior. And if we want to be like him, we need to study him. So what do you say, church? Why don't we read something about Jesus? Why don't we spend our time talking about Jesus? Seeing how he served and how he stooped and how he washed feet and how he made meals and served it to those who had just betrayed him and run away from him. Because he's the Chesed God. Why don't we think about that this week? And let's talk to him now. That is a Christian sermon. Yes, it has conviction, but it doesn't stop there. That's a Pharisee sermon. Law, 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 do, 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 do. And we need to have that. And just for the sake of balance, in case you think that I'm talking about all grace here, I am not. We've got too many of those churches. I'm not talking about throwing out law preaching. My point is singular. Just law preaching isn't any more Christian than just gracey grace, grace, grace preaching. That the grace is so grace-alicious. I love the grace. Isn't it great to be gracey? And there's no law? Either ditch is a ditch. Christian preaching has conviction. And yet it points us to the one who can help us. And it points us to the one who satisfies the need that we have. And the need is righteousness. Pastor, if you're looking for an easy way to bring Jesus into a sermon, no matter what it is, here's a line for you. I actually stole this from our associate pastor when he was preaching. I don't even remember the text. I don't remember the text, honestly. I do. It's 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It hopes all things. And what's the point of that? What is all of that? Law. Law, law. And by the way, that's all verb form, because that's what love is in Christianity. It's doing stuff. But that's why love is a law. Love suffers long. It's in verb form. And if you study that and go, that's just the definition of love, you've missed the point of it. Furthermore, when you study that love is a verb, it's like, oh, I can't do that. Exactly. And he said, we need Christ, don't we? Every sermon should have that phrase or a cousin of that phrase in it. If it is going to be a Christian sermon, we need Christ, don't we? This is Wretched Radio. Why should you consider sponsoring your own Tomorrow Club? Because of stories like this.
Western Ukraine is heavily populated by Roma people, sometimes called gypsies. There's this big stigma on them that people try to stay away from them as much as they can. We were able to run a big camp for kids, and we had about 200 kids coming to our camp. And if you want to learn what disobedience is, you need to do something with those kids. They would not listen. They would run around. It was wild. Honestly, some of us thought there's no way we can work with these children. But guess what? Three Tomorrow Clubs started out of that camp. There's about 60 to 70 kids in every club. They were worshiping God. They were well behaved. And I saw the transformation that over the year took place in the lives of those little children.
Would you please help us write more stories? Sponsor a Tomorrow Club, please. Visit tomorrowclubs.org.
Pornography, it's everywhere, and no one's immune. That's why we bring you Slaying the Lust Dragon. According to a Pure Life Ministries poll, 68% of evangelical men view pornography. And that same poll finds 50% of evangelical pastors admit to viewing pornography. Slaying the Lust Dragon, available at wretchedradio.com. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. Bring up Jesus Christ and you'll get opinions ranging from good teacher to mere myth. Todd's first book, Jesus Unmasked, goes beyond mere opinion and uncovers what Jesus taught about himself. The truth may surprise you as you discover how the Old Testament clearly points to Jesus in the New Testament. You'll never doubt again that Jesus Christ is God. Get your copy of Jesus Unmasked at wretchedradio.com. Remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel.
Attributes of God. God is incomprehensible. Finite humans cannot fully comprehend the one who created everything. Yet he has revealed himself in the Bible, and while we cannot know him exhaustively, we can know what is true about him. And once we are reconciled through Christ, we will never stop learning about him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Is your church, more specifically, is you welcoming? This is Wretched Radio. So recently, I'm talking to my buddy, Robbie Rage, and I was listening intently. Why? Because he could hurt me if I don't. He's a big fellow, and he was a former professional wrestler. You can go Google him if you want to. You can watch his videos on the YouTube machine. Robbie Rage, Robbie Napick is his real name, but he was called Rage. Why? Because he was just a bit torqued all the time. What made him angry? The way that he grew up, had an abusive father, and then didn't have a grow up in a Christian home. And so he was an angry young man. And he demonstrated that by yelling at and just hurting everybody in the ring. He then got saved. And wow, did God change him. He turned him from just a raging, angry man to just a sweetheart of a fellow. He's one of the nicest men that you will ever meet. Gentle, kind, he's nice, and yet there are parts of his past that linger with him. They still are attached to his body. They are tattoos. And because he has tats on his arms, I don't know where else he has them. I've only seen his arms. I don't know if he's got them elsewhere. I suspect, like, chest, back, whatever. People see him in church and have a tendency to look askance at him. In fact, he can be going to a church and getting along just well with somebody. He rolls up his sleeves, they see the tattoos, and he notices that it changes their attitude about him. He's walked into churches, short sleeves sometimes. He tries to cover it up because he recognizes that for some people it's a problem. But he regularly feels like, wow, am I ever treated like a second-class citizen because of tattoos? That is, I have to confess to you, while to a degree I get it, it's a bit shocking to me. Why? Because a church that is biblically sound should get it, should understand that there are people who have lived lives and have pasts and who maybe aren't as mature as you are, and yet there they are in church. And so when Robbie brought this up, it got me to thinking again about something that teenagers have shared with me. That they regularly feel like they get stared down at church because of what they wear. Maybe they've got a nose ring or a nose piercing. And they get this look from adults that tells them, ew, just, ew, what's the matter with you? Now look, I will confess to you, I'm not a fan of nose art. I think that's what they call it now. Nose art. Just, you know, sounds a little bit more sophisticated than a nose ring. I'm not a fan of it. Okay, that could be me. That could be my generation. And I need to learn how to see somebody with a nose ring and go, oh, you're in church. I'm thrilled to pieces. Not be transfixed on a stud going through their nose. Furthermore, Have we not heard that, get ready for this, this might shock you a wee bit, God is okay with nose rings. That's right. God is okay with nose rings. You say, prove it. I got two verses for you. Joey, I believe the last time we talked about this, it was Ezekiel 12:14.
Maybe? I believe so. Something like that. Either that or Proverbs 11:22.
Proverbs 11:22.
Oh, wait, that's the, like
that's
a gold
the negative
ring
one.
Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion.
Yeah, right. Okay, that is not,
what we're thinking of.
Statement on nose rings. Furthermore, God says that he'll put a nose ring in his people to lead them around. Because no, like a real ring, like a bull's nose ring, is to lead them around. That's not what we're describing here. It can be decorative art, and God does not seem to condemn it in the Bible. In fact, he talks about it as an adornment. What's the verse? Exodus what?
Ezekiel 16:12.
That's what I said.
Also, it's worth noting that when Isaac...
Yep.
Sorry.
Genesis 24. I got you covered on this one,
Joey.
Me.
Yeah.
I got it right here. This would be from Exodus 24, Genesis 24, verse 22. Then at last, when the camels had finished driving, he gave her a gold ring for her nose and two large gold bracelets for her wrists. I know that's a historical narrative, but what I think we learn is in that culture, at least at that time, that was a piece of jewelry, and nobody would have gone, ew. They would have said, oh, that's pretty, that's nice. That's a fine nose ring you got there. It is a cultural thing. Furthermore, let's just say it's not a cultural thing. It's just something. It's just inappropriate dressing. Let's just say we can all agree if a woman walks into the church and she's wearing something that's very revealing, and we would all agree that's wrong. How do you and I look at her? A question I think we do well to regularly try to answer. Where would you prefer that woman was on Sunday morning? Dressed like that elsewhere or dressed like that in your church? What is our attitude toward everybody who comes to church? Do we not recognize maybe that woman who's dressed inappropriately, she's got the nose ring, she's got the tats, everything that annoys you. Maybe she's trying to figure things out. Maybe somebody had witnessed to her. Maybe somebody said, you really need to check out that church, and she's trying it for the first time in 15 years. Aren't you glad she's there? Maybe she just got saved, and God has just not dealt with those areas yet. Aren't you glad she's there? Let's just say somebody walked into your church, and you can just tell this is a promiscuous person. I'm not trying to pick on the girls, just using it as an illustration. This is a woman of the evening who happened to get up for Sunday morning, and she's in your church. Where would you rather have her be? Plying her craft or in your church? There was an article that was written in the Gospel Coalition. Do visitors to your church really feel welcome? You'll get the gist of it. There are 10, 5, whatever. You'll get the gist of it. 1, do you have visible, prominent, clear, and helpful signage telling people where they go, where the front door is? Do you have greeters? Do you make visitors feel conspicuous in the worship service? Stand up, say hello, we'll give you a gift, raise your hand. Do you welcome guests at all? Do you appropriately follow up with visitors? Okay, all of those things might be really helpful. There is a much bigger issue when it comes to feeling welcome at a church, and it's not just good signage. All very nice advice from the Gospel Coalition. The church should be the place where somebody walks in and they feel love. Do they? Forget everybody else at your church. Do they feel it from you? Are we glad anybody shows up at our church? Or do we look at somebody with a tat and go, oh, it is felt by people. Robbie Rage has felt it. I know teenagers who continue to feel it. Forget about everybody else in your church. How do you make people feel welcome? By the way, speaking of the tattoo thing, just in case you're thinking it's not a big deal, it's a deal. I don't think it's a sin to get a tattoo. I think it can be a sin. There was an article in, this was Will Honeycutt. You know what? I got to tell you. Those Honeycutt apples, still too expensive. I don't care what you say. They're the, whatever. Tattoo is more popular now than ever. One in five U.S. adults has at least one tattoo. That's 21%, up from 16% just a decade ago. More people are going to be entering your church with a tattoo. Leviticus 19:28. This would be the verse that typically people use to say a tattoo is a sin. Hold on. And a cutting for the dead you will not make in your flesh, and writing marks you will not make on you. I am the Lord. So it's inscribed or engraved symbols. The words for marks has an uncertain root. We're not sure. The word tattoo didn't enter the English language until the 1700s. And so, literally, the King James Version maybe had it closer in the in their literal translation. Ye shall not print marks upon you. But it was connected to pagan practices. It was connected to doing things that God forbade. It was an external marking of a pagan system. And God forbids it. I'm not sure, though, that he forbids body art. Now, I've actually heard Robbie say, who now hates his tattoos, if we were supposed to have tattoos, we would have been born with them. God, Jesus would have put them on us if he wanted to embellish our look that way. So, the tattoo thing, I don't think biblically we can say is definitively a sin. It can be. There's lots of considerations. Having said that, how do you greet somebody with a tat? How do you welcome them? What is our attitude? What is our heart toward these people? Whether they are sinful or not, might I encourage you to work on self? Not your church. Just I'll work on it, you work on it. So that we can be the place where Robbie Rage, a teenager with a nose piercing or a prostitute or you name it, shows up and says, you know, those people, they sure did love me. Until next time, go serve your king.
Thank you for joining us. We appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. We really do. Can we head over to the home of all things wretched, wretchedradio.com, and let's talk Sunday school. Sunday school curricula, to be exact, at wretchedradio.com. You'll find our Sunday school curricula marked 20% off. Take a look at the offerings. I'm sure you will find something that will keep your Sunday schoolers awake all year long. Whether it's a study on stress, on Jesus Unmasked, the brand new study guide, outstanding study of Jesus in the Old Testament, or there's evangelism with Terrified 2 or Gospel Clarity, you will find something in the Wretched curricula to edify your Sunday school class. Just go to the home of all things wretched, wretchedradio.com, peruse and pick out the Sunday school curriculum that will best suit your class. And thank you very much for your support. It's what keeps Wretched on the radio. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.